Father, today as we once again just continue in your word, I pray, Lord, I just pray that you would speak to our hearts. I believe most of us came here, Lord, desiring to meet with you, desiring for you to speak to us and change us. So God, as we're here, I pray that you would move in a mighty way. That, Lord, I know, again, we're coming from a lot of different places in life, different circumstances going on, and different trials, and some of us, different celebrations, and et cetera. But, God, I know no matter where we're at, that, Lord, number one, you know, and number two, you care. And we're here not just to do a duty, not just to show up and punch a ticket saying, yeah, I came to church, I did my thing. But God, we're here so that we can be strengthened, edified, built up to do the ministry that you've called us to do. Lord, we gather together so we can go out and, Lord, reach the world and minister to the world and minister to one another. So I pray you would bless this time, God, that you would be glorified in it, and then all of us would be encouraged and strengthened, and some of us convicted. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, once again, I like to kind of catch us up because I think the overall context of what is going on in chapter 16, 17, and 18 is important because sometimes we lose the overall view of what's going on. Remember in chapter 16, the disciples found out that Jesus was the Messiah. I keep going back to that because that is so important. And again, I'm not sure we really understand the impact of that in their lives. They found the Messiah. They found the one who was promised to come and deliver Israel. Thursday night, we were reading in Ezekiel, and we read a section there. And man, you read that, and then you plug that in with what happened in chapter 16. And man, their mind's like, what? We just found? And they had to be, listen, man, going crazy. And I know then Jesus explained to them, I'm not the Messiah you think I am. I'm not what you really think is going on. He explained to them that he was going to die. And then he said, I'm going to raise again on the third day. Then they went through the transfiguration, and three of them went through that. Then the boy was delivered. So, man, listen, a lot of stuff was going on. And then finally we end up, Peter catches a fish with money in its mouth. How good is that? So you're kind of going along. So all of that is the context of what we're going to look at here this morning. That I think it's important that we remember that of what's happening. Now, for homework, you can read, and I didn't even write down the chapters, but you can read Mark and Luke around chapter 9, or all of Mark and Luke. But in Mark and Luke, especially Luke tells us, the 12 guys are hanging with Jesus and are having an argument over who was the greatest. That's just weird, right? Don't you think that's a little weird? But that's what guys do, right? I know guys, man. There's smack talk going on, and, you know, Peter's going, hey, man, I'm the one that got the question right, remember, back in Caesarea Philippi? Remember, I'm the one that he said, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. And then John would say, yeah, and you're the one that he said, get behind me, Satan. So, you know, a little stuff going on, right? Back and forth and back and forth. And then James and John and Peter say, hey, we went up on the mountain and we saw him transformed. And others say, yeah, but we were down doing ministry while you guys were up playing. And, you know, all of that going on. And then now who's the greatest? Which one of them? And I'm thinking, seriously, guys, like you're walking with Jesus and you're wanting to know who is the greatest? I think you're among the greatest, right? Like, open up your eyes. So that's what's going on. That's kind of all of that. Now listen, and then in verse 1, it says, at this time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? So we kind of conclude that, right? Coming out of Mark and Luke, the argument. And Luke even says that they actually didn't come to Jesus. Luke says that Jesus knew what they were talking about and sort of busted them, right? I know what you guys are talking about. And so listen, man, they bring it up. But it's just strange. So they're wanting to know. They're really, really wanting to be part of this. Now, again, wrap your head around where their head is at. He is coming to deliver Israel. He is going to get rid of Rome. He's going to set up his kingdom. It's almost natural to go that direction, isn't it? To talk about the whole kingdom age. And read the, hey, if you're with us on Thursday night, read the rest of Ezekiel and look how wonderful that age is going to be. And then, or read the end of Revelation. Man, that's what they're looking at. And that's what they feel is in their presence now. So no wonder they're doing that, right? So they're looking at that and Jesus brings them to reality. Isn't it great? Does Jesus ever bring you back to reality? You know, sometimes we get like off on this thing and Jesus goes, let's get real. And he sort of brings us back. So that's what he does here. Listen, they're asking him, you know, who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Verse 2, then Jesus called a little child to him and set him in the midst of them. Now, here's what I really love about this is, number one, how children, even as children, they're attracted to Jesus, right? They would just come to him, and there's not that fear and stuff. Every time I read this or think about this, I think about, you know, at Christmas time in the malls, there's that fat guy that wears a suit, red suit. And it's always interesting because parents are like pushing their kids, and their kids are like, ah, I don't want to go, right? And they stick them on their lap, and the kid is like, they want to get a picture, and the kid's like, ah, and then they take a picture. And they're always afraid. The kids weren't afraid to come to Jesus. It's sort of interesting, maybe what we should be telling our kids, huh? They weren't afraid to come to Jesus in this. And implied in this is a toddler, not just a young person, a toddler. He brought a little one. And, you know, I think that's the greatest age. You know that age, like two or three? You know, and some of you go, no, man, there's terrible twos and horrible threes or something. But, hey, I remember our daughter at that age. It's just a fun age because they're experiencing everything. And we'll talk a little bit more. But just kids at that age are just like they're so trusting and et cetera. So listen, man, Jesus brings this little kid and he sits among them. And then he tells them this. In verse 3, assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Talk about bursting your bubble. Talk about sticking a pin in everything that you thought was great. Jesus just like took them from up here to way down here. But something I want us to notice. First and foremost, what Jesus says. He says, unless you are converted. Don't leave that part out. Because a lot of people do, man. A lot of people read this section and they forget all about unless you are converted. You have to become converted to be in the kingdom of heaven. It's interesting that he's telling these 12 that. And it seems to me maybe they drifted a little bit from that. And you know what? Sometimes I think as we walk with the Lord and some of us as we get, you know, a little bit more mature in the Lord, we kind of forget where we came from. And we forget where we started. Listen to this story. I love this story. It's a story about a guy. This is a multimillionaire. He's giving his testimony in a church and talking and letting everybody know how he met the Lord. And he says, when I was 18 years old, I heard a missionary speak about the need in Africa. And having recently given my heart to Jesus, I was touched deeply, and I reached into my pocket and I gave all that I had to my name for that work. That was a turning point in my walk with God. And he has blessed me so much since then. And people in the congregation are going, ooh, ah, and they're all excited about him. And then one dear sweet lady stood up in the back row, and here's what she said, I dare you to do it again. Think about it. I gave all that I had, and now he's a millionaire. You gonna do it again? You see, and that's what Jesus is getting at. Hey, little children, trust. Toddlers, they are so trusting, aren't they? Hey, I have little guys run up and they go, Pastor Pat, throw me up in the air. And I'm thinking, you don't even know me, man. How do you know I'm going to catch you? And they just trust, right? I've never dropped one, but you listen, man, they come running up and do that. And little guys, man, that's one thing. They trust implicitly almost anybody, right? As parents, we got to train them, stranger danger, you know? And they're doing that. And hey, this is what Jesus is letting us know. Do you have that kind of trust? Do you have that childlike trust and care, or that childlike love? Little kids' love, have you noticed, is unconditional. It's just that way, right? And again, you know, last night, some of the toddler owners, they're like looking at me like, you know, I never had my kid. But generally speaking, that's how they are, man, at that age, and they're doing that. And Jesus says, listen, man, you have to become as that child, and you have to become, first you have to become converted, and when you're converted, you will be like that child. Listen to what one of the old dead guys said. You know, I like to read the old dead guys when I'm studying and see what they have to say. This is the guy Linsky. He did commentaries on the Gospels and a few of the epistles, but listen to what he said about being about conversion. Here's what he says. Conversion is to permit oneself to be called, led, loved without pride and without doubt in simple trust. That is childlikeness. Even as this is the nature of children who possess nothing but need everything, who earn nothing but receive everything as a gift. Thus must all who desire to enter the kingdom of heaven become by conversion. You see, you got to come to that place, man, where Jesus is everything to you. Jesus isn't just an add-on to your life, but he's everything. And so when he's telling them they have to become that way, he's saying, hey, you've got to do this, and then you've got to humble yourself. I think that's the hard one. The hard one is humility. Because some people think humility is thinking lowly of yourself. No. Man, I know some people, they go, I'm so horrible. I'm so low. I am this. And I'm thinking, just shut up. Sorry. I'm just thinking, stop it. And hey, it's not thinking lowly of yourself. It's not thinking highly of yourself. You know, I think of Exodus 3. Go read Exodus 3 for homework. Remember when God is calling Moses? Remember the burning bush? And Moses is doing that pretense humility? Oh, I can't even speak. Dude, you were trained in Egyptian language school. Don't tell me you can't speak. God didn't tell him that, but if I were God, that's what I would have told him. And he's acting all humble. And then and on the other side, though, Paul tells us in Romans chapter 12 not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought. One person said it best. They say, you know what humility is? It's not thinking more highly of yourself, and it's not really thinking more lowly of yourself. Here's what he said. It's not thinking of yourself at all. Remove yourself out of the equation. And Wiersbe said it this way. He says, true humility means knowing yourself, accepting yourself, and being yourself. And then he put in parentheses, your best self to the glory of God. Hey, I think true humility understands who you are, but we also understand the giftedness God has given to us, and we use that gift for his glory. So Jesus says, that's what you have to do. You've got to be somebody who's humble, and you want to lift others up. Here's what I know about people who are humble. They want to lift people up. They don't want to pull people down. Hey, in the world, people will use you to get places. Have you noticed that? They'll climb over the top of you, man. They'll use you like a step stool. Not in Christianity. At least it's not supposed to happen that way. Sad to say, sometimes it does. So he goes a little bit further, and Jesus says this in verse 5, whoever receives one of these little ones like this in my name receives me. Now, listen, Jesus here is not speaking about children. Some people, like, forget the context that he's talking about here, and they apply this to, hey, you got to receive children. And oftentimes we at Calvary here will get notes in the Agape box, or people will write us emails, or people have even written about us in the paper about how much we hate children because we do not want children in the sanctuary. Listen, it's not because we don't like children, it's because we love children. And this is not a great environment for a child to come and learn about Jesus. I'm sorry, it's not. How many of you grew up in a church where all you heard was this? Shh, be quiet. Shh, be quiet. Sit still. Be still. And your parents, I'm going to spank you when you get out of here. Man, it makes you love church, huh? Woo, I can hardly wait till next Sunday. Or how about this? Some of us went to church and our parents, the first thing they did is they spread us out on the pew and we went to sleep. And you still come to church and go to sleep. because that's what you learned, man. This is my sleep hour. So listen, man, it's not because we don't like children. It's because we love children, and we want them to learn in an environment that is encouraging for them, one where they can relate to, one where they can get rid of that energy. Have you noticed kids have energy? Just saying. And they don't want to sit still for, who wants to, you know, some of you adults can't sit still for an hour, much less kids. And so, man, we want them to be blessed and encouraged. And you know something, I don't know how many of you know this, but you know what our biggest budget item is in our church? Children's ministry. With VBS and kids ministry, because we love kids. So, it disturbs me when people go, you need to read Matthew, and Jesus said, let the little children come to me, and you guys prevent it. No, we don't. We do everything possible to get kids. Now, having said that, here's the cool thing. You should work in the kids' ministry because of this. Listen, do you know that that's when most people accept the Lord? Amen. That's when they're the most receptive. That's when they really want to hear. And hey, you have that opportunity to do that. So Jesus isn't talking about that. All of that's a little kind of side note. Now everybody come back. And here's what he says, man. Are you receiving one another like children? In other words, in that trusting, non-judgmental. Have you ever noticed little kids like don't run up to you and judge you? Like little kids never run up and said, seriously, you're wearing that? They never do that, do they? They're so accepting and they're non-judgmental, and that's how we need to be with one another. And sad to say, man, as Christians, we want to get one another and we want to beat up one another. And hey, are you receiving each other? Now I know, listen, I know we're a larger church and that takes on a whole new dynamic. And you know, I know some people love this church because they can come in and go out and never talk to anybody. I know some people do that. And you know, I guess I kind of understand that. Well, I have to be honest, no I don't. You should be caring about one another. We should be receiving one another. And it doesn't matter how large. Listen, here's the thing. In a large church, you know how you can get to know people? Get involved in different things. Get involved in different ministries, and you begin to know one another, and you get bond with those people in that ministry. So Jesus is saying, are you receiving? Because listen, when you receive others, you're receiving Christ. Don't be pushing people away, man. I know, man, the temptation is to push people away and sometimes judge them, you know. And I part of me wants to talk about, hey, do you judge people on the way they're dressed? Now, here at Calvary, we probably judge people if they come in a suit and tie. You know, most places judge people for dressing down. Most of you look pretty homeless. So, you know, you're gonna judge people on, hey, did you come in a suit and tie? And you know, that sort of thing. Hey, don't judge one another. Receive. Hey, if someone comes in a suit and tie, those of you who look homeless, love on them a little bit. Receive them. Encourage them and embrace them. So listen, man, Jesus said that now. I think the next verse is, to me, one of the most scariest verses, I think, in all of Scripture. In verse 6, Jesus says, but whoever causes one of these little ones who believes in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Wow. Once again, Jesus is not talking about stumbling kids, although they are included. But he's talking about you and I causing one another to sin. And you need to know something, in that culture, in that generation, one of the scariest things, one of the most feared things was drowning. And do you hear what Jesus says? It's better to drown a horrible death in their minds than to cause someone else to sin. Wow, that's intense, isn't it? Shouldn't we like pay attention? Oh, by the way, when he's talking about a millstone, he's not talking about a little rock. Most of the millstones were about 4 feet, right? And it took a big ox to take it around, and it would go around in circles, and it would be on a flat rock, and it would just grind up the weed and mush it down. So you need to understand, this thing probably weighed, you know, anywhere between 1,000 pounds and a ton. That's like mafioso stuff, right? When people say Jesus is so kind, I'm thinking, man, he's talking like the mob here. It's better for you to have a millstone tied around your neck and drown than to cause someone else to sin. Saints, are you a stumbling block? or are you a building block? Do you get involved with one another enough to lift people up and encourage people? Or are you someone who, man, you're dragging people down and you're pulling them down? Listen, one of the ways we can make people sin, I think it's real obvious, we just ask them to go sin with us. Usually as Christians, here's what I find, because he's talking to believers about believers. Here's what I find about believers. Very few believers want to sin alone. I don't know why we don't want to sin alone, but we don't want to sin alone. It's like, you know, it's like a person maybe having a problem with alcohol. They always want someone else to drink with. Hey, and you go and you drag someone else in your sin. Come on, let's go. Now, we usually don't say, come on, let's go sin. But we say, let's go do, and we drag them down. Wow, think about that. Think about that in your life. Think about where you're inviting people, where you're taking them, what you're asking them to do, what you're telling them to listen to, what you're telling them to watch, how you're encouraging them in the world and positions and et cetera. What are you doing there? Oh, and another way we cause people to sin is by our example. We're sinners and we're sinning like crazy and they're looking at us and they're going, man, if you can live like that, I should live like that. And I think Jesus right now in this verse is calling them and us to a place of holiness. And I think we're losing that in the church. Have you ever take a stand against sin? It gets hurtful, it gets sketchy, it gets really tough. And Jesus here is saying, man, if you cause someone else to sin, it's better for you to be drowned. That's horrific. Now, listen, I'm not saying there's not repentance if you do that. You know, I'm not telling everybody if you've ever caused anybody to sin, you're going to get a millstone and you're going to drown, because I would be telling all of us to go get a big rock and jump in a lake. Because we've all caused people to sin. Whether it's by our attitude, whether it's by our actions, whether it's by things. So listen, he's not saying there's not repentance, but here's the thing, man. So bad in the church, I think in the 21st century, is people are just going through life doing stuff and they're not even caring about other people. They're not even caring about who they catch in their wake and what happens. And you know what? We all have a sphere of influence. I believe I have a huge responsibility. I can cause people to sin real easy. Number one, I can teach wrong. And I can teach them that, and I have that responsibility. I can do things as a pastor that would cause others to stumble. And I need to recognize that, and I need to understand that. But you know what? You have a sphere of influence too. Some of you have, you know, some of you teaching kids ministry. Are you living your life so that those kids could look up to you and want to follow you? Or do you just go in that classroom and act a certain way and you leave the classroom and you live however you want? Guess what? That's going to influence those kids. They're going to know. Because it's about your heart. And Jesus said, we've got to guard ourselves. Now, I know this is somber and kind of heavy, but I want to make a point. We need to be people who are encouraging one another, not tearing each other down, not bringing one another down. And we need to be people, man, we want to be that stepping stone for them. It's okay if somebody climbs over the top of you, especially in Christianity. You should be down kind of doing this and hoisting them up and getting them going. So man, listen, woe in verse 7, woe to the world because of offense, for offenses must come, but woe to that man by whom the offense comes. So kind of the same thing. I think he's drawn that same conclusion. And so we gotta ask each other, how are we doing in that area? How am I doing in my Christian life, the way I'm influencing, you know, those around me? How am I doing in my neighborhood? How am I doing when I'm shopping? You know, I'm recognized a lot of places I go. I know some of us were not, because you sneak in and sneak out and people don't even know you. I'm amazed when people come up to me and talk to me in a grocery store and I don't know who they are. Often Gaynell will say, who was that? And I'll go, I don't know. And she goes, they sure knew you. And I go, I know, were we sinning when they walked up? Like, was I yelling at you? I know I never yell at you, but just maybe. You know, I found in my life that when I go out publicly, I have to make sure, and I'm guarded, and I put up boundaries. But shouldn't we all? Shouldn't we all do that? Shouldn't we be concerned about one another? Should we be caring about one another? Again, we kind of lose that. So listen, woe to him who the offense comes. And then Jesus tells us, here's what you can do. Look at verse 6, 8, and 9. He's talked about this before. If your hand or foot causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter the life lame or maimed rather than having two hands and two feet and be cast into everlasting fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter life with one eye rather than having two eyes and be cast into hellfire. Now, a couple things. Jesus has already talked about this back in chapters 5, I think it was chapter 6, actually, the Mount of Beatitudes. He's already discussed this and used this whole analogy, but he's bringing it up in a different context. Here's the context, man. Are you willing to do anything to keep someone else from sinning? Are you willing to go to the extreme in your life so you don't sin, so someone else will not be humbled? That's huge, isn't it? Because listen, I think some of us will do stuff so we won't sin, and we may take things. But then, oh, I gotta clarify. Jesus is not telling us to mutilate ourselves. Just in case, I don't want some of you like starting to hack feet off. Because here's what I know. You can hack both your feet off. You can hack both your hands off. You can pluck out your eyes. You can tear off your ears. And you can still be just a corpse or a blob there. And you can still sin. Because the issue of sin is in your heart. So Jesus isn't telling us to do something physical to ourselves. Here's what he's telling us. Set up boundaries in your life. Set up things in your life. You know what your weaknesses are. You know what you're prone to do. You know what, and hey, set up boundaries. Put up things so you won't do those things. Hey, I'm all about, I believe in accountability. I have accountability with certain people. But listen carefully, accountability, you can have all the accountability in the world and still sin because it's your heart. And so you gotta ask Jesus, I wanna change. I wanna be more like you. I think we even sing that today. And it's easy to sing the words, but it's hard to live the life. And so Jesus is calling us to a higher place. And then verse 10 takes it a little bit further. Listen, man, he keeps going and going and going. And he says, take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I say to you that in heaven their angel always sees the face of my Father who is in heaven. Now listen, that's kind of a hard passage. And you know, we read that passage, and I know some people read that passage and they kind of draw a conclusion about having a that you and I, that we have guardian angels. That passage is not talking about, you know, our guardian angel. Number one, I don't think any of us have a guardian angel. I think we have a whole bunch of angels. And most of us know it takes for me, it takes like an army of angels just to get me through a day. But I want us to notice, here's what he's saying, man. Hey, don't despise, first of all, don't despise one another. Somebody may not act like you, they may not look like you, they may not, you know, do the things you do, and I'm talking about just kind of generally, but don't despise them for it. You may not like the way they look, you may not even like the way they talk, but you know what? They're a brother or sister in the Lord. And here's what you need to know, a whole bunch of angels are on their side, so you might as well get on their side too. Listen to how John Calvin said this great, and I know some of you freak out when his name comes up, but that's okay, unfreak. Here's what John Calvin said. Listen, man, this is wisdom on this verse. He says, as if he had said that it is no light matter to despise those who have angels for their companions and friends, to take vengeance on their behalf. We ought therefore to beware of despising their salvation, which even angels have been commissioned to advance. Hey, don't be despising somebody who's hanging out with a bunch of angels, right? Because those angels may thump you. But don't do that. And they're angels. When he's talking about these angels, their faces always before God. They're worshiping God. And it's so easy. I think in the church, man, somebody does something to somebody and we get all, man, our feathers get ruffled. We get it all up and we start doing these stupid, silly little games. Stop it. That's a brother or sister in Christ. We're going to learn how to fix that next week, so you have to come back. But listen, man, don't despise one another. Why would we do that? Now, having said that, here's what I think is important. We need to care about one another. We need to be concerned for one another. And we need to be there for one another. But here's what I one thing that really sort of sticks in my craw is in a fellowship, a lot of people believe it's the pastor's responsibility to make sure everybody's taken care of. It's not the pastor's responsibility. We are in this thing together. Do you understand? We're a team. Whether you like it or not, we're all part of a team. And we're in it together. And hey, if you're taking care of somebody, then Calvary Chapel Sierra Vista is taking care of somebody. If you're reaching out to somebody, you're taking them a meal or you're doing something, then we're doing that. We're doing that together. It doesn't always have to come from leadership. And some people get mad. Hey, you know, nobody from leadership came by. Well, how many people came by? Well, this one and this one and this one and this one. Oh, well, then you were visited by the church. No, I wasn't. Yes, you were. You were. Because we're all in this together. We all have different pieces and different parts we play in this. But the major thing, don't despise people just because you may not like the way they look. Or even if they say something to you, they have angels. Now, Jesus starts here on how we need to react to people. Verse 11, he says, "For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost." Now, some of your translations don't have 11. I think 11 belongs there. Again, it's in Luke and it's in Mark. So I think 11 definitely belongs because it says the truth. There's not like, wow, that's new information. We know that Jesus came to save the lost. Now, listen to this parable because you think you've heard it, but it's different. Verse 12, what do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99 and go to the mountain and seek the one that is straying? And if he should find it, assuredly I say to you, he rejoices more over that sheep than over the 99 that did not go astray. Now pay attention, listen, there's the parable of the lost sheep. And a sheep that gets lost. That's not the same as this parable. That one's about evangelism and reaching out to the lost. This one's about going after a sheep that did what? That went astray. That took off, that strayed away. And here's what he says, man. A good shepherd goes after that sheep. And when he finds that sheep, and he goes up on the mountain and he finds that sheep, he grabs it by the neck and he shakes it and he says, "What on earth is the matter with you?" It's not what it says, is it? But that's what a lot of us do. You see, someone goes astray and we want to get all in their face. And we want to tell them how horrible they are. And we want to tell them how wrong they are. And we want to get in, you know, and just put them down. What did this shepherd do? He rejoiced. He found that sheep. He said, "Yes, yes." And he had joy. And he had more joy over that one who strayed that he found than the 99 who never went away. Man, we should learn from that, shouldn't we? Because once again, man, I know, I watch. I've been doing ministry a long time, man, and I see people stray. And I see people stray bad on purpose. And then they'll come back and people like keep them at arm's length. Why don't you rejoice? Well, because you know what they did? I don't care what they did. When someone repents, they repent. And we need to know that. Listen, Jesus goes a little bit further and he says, "Even so, it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish." Do you understand what he just said? God has those same emotions, that same devotion, that same affection for every single person. We need to know something, man. Our relationship with God is individual. He loves you. You as a person, not you all. But I think he loves y'all, but you know what I'm saying? Because listen, man, I have a major, major problem. When we start grouping together, well, Jesus loves this we know. No, Jesus loves me. This I know. It's a personal relationship. Jesus doesn't have like nieces and nephews and, you know, grandchildren and distant cousins. We're his. And man, we belong. And man, God loves us as an individual. Now people go, how can he do that? Because he's God, that's how. And one of the things that bothers me about the, you know, the whole gender neutral translations they tried to do and do stuff, and you know, a lot of it bothers me, but one of the major things, and some of them that tried to go light on it and do gender neutral light, whatever that was, they would take verses that spoke to us as individual and that Jesus loves him, something like this verse here. And instead of saying him, because they can't say him, because that's a gender thing, so they said Jesus loves them. What does that do to that verse? Takes it from singular and makes it plural. And listen, I understand Jesus loves them, but that's not the point of the message. Jesus loves him as an individual. Don't ever forget, man, Jesus loves you as an individual. Amen. And Jesus, you know what? And Jesus' love is 100% free and 100% unconditional. Amen. We need to know that. And that's what this is talking about, man. Jesus doesn't put conditions. Today, if you have a relationship with Jesus Christ and you're born again, he loves you as much right now as he's ever going to love you. You don't have to earn more love from him. You don't have to try and get more love from him. Hey, maybe we were raised in a home where that was what we had to vie for with our parents and trying to get attention and different things. And hey, and I know that influences our thinking, but today I want you to know, man, if you're born again, Jesus loves you as much today as he's ever going to love you. And if you're not born again, you need to get born again so you can know that he loves you today as much as he's ever going to love you. And you can rest in that. And you can be assured of that. And you can just kind of take a big breath and say, yes. And you and I need to know that. And then here's what I love. And we're going to kind of wrap up with this. Jesus, God's love is emotional. Did you pick up? He rejoices when he finds that. Do you know that our Father rejoices over us? Again, we sing that in songs. He rejoices over us. I think he dances sometimes. Oh, look at Pat. Sometimes he, like, is not real happy. But he rejoices over us. And he's emotional. That's why we were given emotion. And I think sometimes we treat God like, you know, well, he would never have an emotion. I believe God laughs. I believe God has tears. And I believe God has great joy when one sinner repents and the angels in heaven and God rejoice over that. Don't forget that, saints. So what did we learn today? Here's what we learned. We're just a bunch of kids. We're just a bunch of kids with a great God, and we need to learn how to trust him. Let's stand up and pray.